Well, we do have a good number. We are so grateful that you're here. You're a great encouragement to us. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know how much we appreciate your presence today. And please stay around after the services are over. Give us an opportunity to visit with you for a little while. This morning, my lesson is entitled Night and Darkness. And we're aware of the contrast that is found in Scripture time and time again between day and night, light and darkness. It's an imagery that Jesus talked about himself. There's a passage in John chapter 12 that I would like to start with where this contrast is given, where day and light is always spoken of in a positive sense, and night and darkness is always spoken of as the negative opposite, and something that I think that we're pretty familiar with. Here in John chapter 12, Jesus had entered triumphantly into Jerusalem, and he said this to the people beginning in verse 31 of the text, John 12 and verse 31. He said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So the people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." And these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So when we talk about light, darkness, day and night, there are those obvious reasons why light would be spoken of in a positive way and darkness would be spoken of in a negative way. It has reference to the challenges of darkness. And the simple way that Jesus put it, an individual who is in darkness, he doesn't know where he's going if he's walking in darkness. And that kind of sums it up. And I think we have, almost an intrinsic understanding. Children, when they're young, often are scared of the dark. And sometimes we grow up and we're still a little bit scared of the dark. I remember one of the first and only horror movies that I ever went to. Debbie and I were dating at the time, and we went with another couple. And we were so spooked by that particular movie that when I took Debbie home, they were still in the car with us. So I was going to drop off Debbie and then them. And I walked her to the door because she wasn't going to get out of the car by herself. And of course, that wouldn't have been right for me to let her. But I ran back to the car because I was scared of the dark myself. And we do kind of have those kinds of things, that idea that darkness is something that can be cold. Darkness is something that can be uninviting. And it is often used as a metaphor for good and evil. The interesting exhortation given in that particular text is walk while you have the light, or while you have light, verse 36, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And that's what we strive to be, is sons and light. And so we use that metaphor of darkness and light, night and day, to describe these things. That's what Albert read for our consideration in Ephesians chapter 5. And he uses the idea of darkness to reference immorality. He says in verse 11, for example, of Ephesians 5, "Do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather expose them." So you think those things that are in the darkness, they are unfruitful, they are immoral, they are ungodly, and they are not to be engaged in or to be a part of your life. Instead, what do? You shine the light on them. You expose them by the light. He says, verse 13, "All things are exposed and made manifest by the light." Whatever makes manifest is light. Whatever reveals is light. Darkness conceals and light reveals. It makes manifest. And so here again is an exhortation. "Awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Now, when we talk about darkness and we use it in that negative sense, of course, these are metaphors. And we can also make the point that while we can be afraid of the dark, and while darkness hides, and darkness is the place of that which is illicit, we also can note that darkness and night can be seductive. There are a lot of people who operate in the darkness. One of the things that is interesting to me when I'm listening to the news, and we find perhaps a trial that has just concluded, and the and the verdict in the trial is something that is going to be upsetting to a certain portion of the population. You'll have the newscasters that will come off and say that that the police and maybe even the National Guard, but these forces are assembling and preparing for when the night comes. Because when darkness comes, there may be riots, there may be unrest, civil unrest or criminal unrest that will be present as a result of that. It's the darkness that people look to hide their evil and to keep from being exposed. There's a text in John chapter 3 that talks a little bit about this, where Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, the light has come into the world. Men loved darkness rather than light." So there is an appeal, there's a seduction to that which is dark. "Their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, because his deeds will be exposed. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And so we should be children of light, not children of darkness. Our appeal is with the light, that which reveals, that which makes manifest, not that which conceals or hides. It's kind of interesting as you go through this, it's almost that you can get mixed up with regard to not, because you can use some literal aspects of that as we've noticed. I've told my children when they were driving and they were junior, seniors in high school and tried to tell them this as they go away to college is, you know, you don't have any business being out and about after midnight. You just don't. "Oh, Dad, what's the big deal? It's just dark." No, it's not just dark. It's also the time when individuals get out and begin to do their mischief, do things that are dangerous. And that if you're even out and about in an innocent way, even just on the street, there are bad things that are more likely to happen to you during that time. And so we look at physical night and we see that that is indeed the case, not just the metaphor itself, but physically as well, that these things can be so, which is why the metaphor rings so true. But I do want you to note one thing, that while darkness is seductive in that it hides, and an individual can perhaps be unseen with regard to the mischief that he might engage in, that when it comes to the gaze of the Almighty, you can't hide in the darkness, either physically or metaphorically. You just can't do it. There's a passage in the book of Psalms, the 139th Psalm in verse 11, where the psalmist said, "If I say that surely darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night," this is the answer, "even the darkness is not dark to you," having reference to God. "The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you." And that's perhaps something that we should keep in mind. I feel that, of course, again, when you talk about children, children will say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, when you tell them not to do something. But as soon as you leave, the tendency is, until they are taught differently and trained differently, to do what they just said that they wouldn't do, because now mom and dad aren't looking. They're not around. And so now I won't get caught. And all of us should consider that if we think that hypocrisy, for example, living in a particular way when we are among Christians, but when the Christians aren't around and we're with another group of friends or we're in another location, maybe another town on vacation, that I can let my hair down a little bit, I can do things a little bit differently, I can engage in things that I would never do in the presence of my brethren. The fact is that God's always there. And God is always looking. And while you surely can hide evil from your brethren, if you are tempted to do evil, it may be that you engage in those activities. And it may be that we will never be aware of the fact that you're not living the life that you profess to live. But God knows, because the dark is as light with him. There is absolutely no difference. There are a couple of characteristic things about the darkness that I want to make note of. We're going to start off by talking about some things that are in the night, some things that are represented in Scripture in this metaphorical sense as being characteristic of being in the dark or being in the night. The first one is what we might refer to as spiritual weariness. And it's certainly not surprising that this would be a part of that metaphor, because when do you get weary? When do you lay your head down to sleep? Well, it is at the end of a long day, when it is night. But there is a passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 that deals with this in chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul in his letter says, "Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Those who sleep, they sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But this idea of the fact that the night is the time for rest, and the night is something that where there is weariness. And we understand it, but let's just consider that while we may become physically weary when the night comes along because we've had a long day, when you think of the light or the night as being something metaphorically that couches evil, that evil, that weariness, spiritual weariness, doing all, let us stand, let us take heed, let us gird up our loins. We need to always be on guard and always be active in the cause of the Lord, and we should maintain our righteousness even when we become weary, because spiritual apathy, laziness, that's something that we would characterize as darkness rather than night. It doesn't have to be that way. And again, just to give this metaphor, physically, when we are at night, we rest, certainly. Spiritually, when we are at night, whether it's the metaphorical night of darkness and evil, or the temptation is there, how do we respond to that? When we strive to live for the Lord for maybe years and years and years, but there is a heavy time, a hard time in our life that has presented itself to us, how do we react to that? Do we give in to that, or do we become ever more vigilant? There is a text in Psalm 119 in verse 55 where the psalmist says, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. There is also a text that it just came into my mind from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he talks about the coming of the Lord. And in the very last part of that, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, this is verse 58 of the text, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. We are to continue and be steadfast, always abounding, because it is not a vain labor. It is something that is worth the effort that we make. So do not allow your weariness to affect your activity for the Lord. Maintain this idea of wakeness. Not wokeness, but wakeness. And the idea of being sober and active in the cause of the Lord. The second thing is, as we've alluded to with regard to the illicit practices that are present in the night, there is that tendency in the darkness, in the night, for that illicit activity to take place, a lack of moral restraint, which of course is antithetical to our profession as Christians. We are called to holiness, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he who has called you is holy, be ye also holy in all of your conduct, since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the proper response of a child of God to the Father. As we seek to emulate him, he's a holy God, we are to be holy as well. And that, of course, has reference not only to our standing as those who are sanctified by God, but our manner of life, which is the emphasis that is being placed by the writer Peter in that particular text. But there are a lot of things. We alluded to that text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk at night. So this kind of excess, this kind of giving in to the vices, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these things are all characteristic of the darkness. It is then that when we're under the influence of intoxicants, when we are engaging in fleshly lust like the Gentiles, then we are in darkness in those types of circumstances. That's where those things are to be found. And Christians are supposed to be of the light. They're to live holy lives. And that text of 1 Peter, a few chapters later in chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, at times past, it sufficed for doing what the Gentiles wanted to do. That's the English Standard Version. In other words, you've done what the Gentiles like to do enough in your life. You spend enough time in the darkness. Now come to the light. They live in sensuality and dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And they are living in lawless idolatry. And those are things that you should not have present in your own life. I did overlook that text up on the board from Luke chapter 21, which is an admonition of the Lord when he says, watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And the interesting thing he refers to that day, having reference to the judgment of God, come upon you suddenly like a trap. And keep this in mind, that those who are in the night, they're sleeping. Those who are in the night are seduced by the darkness. Those in the night are unaware. And if you live your life in such a way as being unaware, it may be that that day of the Lord, which comes as a thief in the night, will come upon you, and you will be unawares and unprepared for His coming. People who are in the day are awake and sober. They're mindful of the things of God. People who have the night, they are not. And then the third point that we want to make note of in this line of things in the night are the attempts to deny and to cover up sin. That goes back to that idea that light exposes, it reveals, it makes manifest, but darkness hides. Darkness conceals. John 3 and verse 20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Give you an example of that, the one that always comes to mind first when we think of these things, Adam and Eve. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden after they had clothed themselves, after having eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They were ashamed because they were naked. They, we're told, hid themselves. They heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Hid themselves. They wanted to find the darkness, as it were, because they were exposed. That's God said, why are you hiding? Because I was naked. He was ashamed as a result of that. And instead of being in the darkness, when the light makes manifest those things that are in the darkness, being ashamed, instead live in the light. Live a manifest life, an evident life, that you are one who serves God and who loves God. The righteous should not hide under the night and the darkness. Again, to give just a contrast from Psalm 63, concerning the righteous using the night physically. It's an interesting passage in verse 5. He says, My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Now, again, we're mixing from metaphor to physical aspect here, but there's one thing that I want you to note. Again, there will be a temptation for each of us as we are allured by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. When peer pressure, young people, comes upon us, to where young people will say, okay, now we've got a car and we're able to have a little bit of freedom. And some of our friends say, come and do this and be with us and engage in these activities. That's the enticement. What should a child of God do in the night rather than being a sinner and seeking to hide his sin in the evening hours? Instead, we are told to meditate upon their bed, praise with joyful lips, and meditate in the watches of the night. That's a beautiful passage of Scripture. And I would say to you, if there is that temptation ever as young people to follow the paths of the wicked and fall to the peer pressure that is visited upon you when they say, come and go with us and do this, and mom and dad don't have to know, and you'll not get caught if you do these things. Instead, stay home. Instead, take the time to read your Bible, to meditate upon the Word of God, to pray to God, to praise Him with your lips, because that's what those who are children of the day do. They watch and they are sober. And then the second point that I want to make, and this is the second major point we'll have in our lesson, and that is that it's time to wake up. When we talk about the sleep and in the darkness, it's interesting the number of times, we're going to look at about four different passages, where the phrase either is found in it to wake up or something similar to that. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, where Paul says, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. I want you to think of it in that way. That's a one good metaphor to use to describe the type of life that we as Christians live. We live a life of not wokeness, but wakeness. We live a life to where we are awake. We are aware of what this life is all about. We are aware of what our responsibilities are. We are aware of the one to whom we give answer. And we are aware of the inevitability of His coming. And because we are aware, because we are awake, we are prepared. And that's what Paul was calling them to do. Do not sleep. That's what others do. Those of the night, they sleep, but let us keep awake and be sober. And so if there is a chance that one of us in this assembly or one who's listening on the internet or other ways, that there is something amiss in your life, some type of immorality that is present in your life, there is that call to wake up. Not to slumber, not to allow yourself to be seduced by the darkness which conceals those things, but rather wake up. Notice Ephesians 5 in verse 11. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. It's shameful to speak of the things they do in secret. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, for the days are evil. So there's another contrast. People who are wise are the ones that are awake, those who are in the light. Those who are unwise are those who are in darkness, who have lost their way, who are hiding in the darkness from man and from God. What about spiritual laziness? We talked about those who sleep. They sleep in the night. Romans 13 and verse 11. Beside this, you know the time, Paul says, that the hour has come for you to do what? To wake up, to wake from sleep. Salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night's far gone. The day's at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So we can use that to have reference to the first two points on the line. Not only immoral conduct, but the fact that it's time for you to start living seriously as a child of God. Every single day that passes is one day closer to judgment. It may be to your personal judgment in the fact that it is appointed for man to die once and after this the judgment, or it may be at that final day when Jesus comes. You don't know when that's going to happen. But you do know this, that tomorrow it'll be one day closer than it is today. And if 2,000 years ago the Apostle Paul was telling them then that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, 2,000 years later it certainly is important that we wake up, not to be lazy spiritually, not to say that, well, right now there's something more important in my life. So right now I've got another priority. I've got another thing that's pressing on me, and I'll get to the spiritual aspect later on. I'm young, after all. Well, what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little while and vanishes away. You have no hope of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time when you need to start living for Christ if you're not up to this point in time. And then the third thing, and that is, for those who are Christians who may have become apathetic, to reestablish that priority. Reestablish that priority. And again, same kind of language that is found by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 and 34. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up. Wake up from what? Your drunken stupor. Wow. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. You know he's talking to Christians there? He's not talking to those in the world. He's talking to a group of Christians there in Corinth that had been heavily influenced by the worldliness that surrounded them. He had already told them, you were in the world, but you have been sanctified. You have been set apart. And so you are to live a different kind of life. And now at the end of this text, after he's giving them this hope of resurrection, when he's talking about this body must put on immortality, this body which is corruptible must put on incorruption, to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He said, that's what's going to happen in that last day. And it's time for you to wake up from this drunken stupor and start living as you should. And brethren, I know the influence of the world. And I know how difficult it can be and how you can become somewhat weary as a result of striving to live for God. The opposition that is there, the persecution that can come about, the day-to-day mundanities of life, that are mundane aspects of life, that enter into your existence and cause you to get perhaps somewhat skewed in your thinking as to what's important. But that's drunken stupor. That's what that is. It's not talking about literal drunkenness here. It's talking about someone who's reeling. He's stumbling. He's staggering around. He doesn't know where he's going. There's no focus in his life. And it's time now to get that focus back. And so if there is anyone in the congregation who is rightly described in that way, that something has kind of come between you and the proper focus that you have in life, and as a result of that, you found yourself meandering. Instead of saying staggering or in a stupor, let's say that. It's nicer sounding. You've been wandering around instead of on the direction that God would have you to be. Understand this. What Paul very clearly reveals in that text is that is shameful. That's not the way Christians are supposed to walk. It's not the way we're supposed to act because we're children of the light. We're children of the day. We make manifest. We expose. We live for the Lord. We have that understanding of who He is and how important it is to serve Him. We're aware. We're awake. At least we should be. And so it's shameful not to be. Now, don't, if we say that it's shameful, that we want to humiliate you in that regard, we want to help you, if that is the case in your particular life. And so I'm going to offer an invitation, and in offering that invitation, I want you to understand one thing. It's something we alluded to at the beginning of our time together, and that is that God knows what's going on in your life. And in that day to which we refer many times, the day of judgment will expose what you may or others may try to hide. It's a vain pursuit to think that you can live a life of hypocrisy to where you nominally call yourself a child of God but are not living for Him, and that you'll in any way get away with it, because it simply doesn't work that way. You can fool some of the men some of the time. You may fool all the men all the time, but you can't fool God. It's simply not possible. So I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, which says, "Do not pronounce judgment before the time before the Lord comes. Notice when the Lord comes, He will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart." That's how aware God is of your life. Not only the things that you do, but your motivations, the things that are within. And then each one will receive his commendation from God. That commendation. Each one will receive his commendation. That doesn't mean that each and every individual will be commended. What it means is all will be revealed, and each one, in effect, will get what is coming to him. That is, what is he going to say to you in the end? Is he going to say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye into thy rest"? Or is he going to say, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you"? What is that going to be? The sober ones that dwell in the light will receive their reward, but the ungodly, as they have sought to hide from God, will be found out. That day of judgment will expose the deeds that they have done in darkness, and they'll be punished for their sins. And we do not want that for anyone who is here, anyone within the sound of my voice. Are you walking in the light? Are you staying away from the darkness and night, metaphorically, spiritually speaking? We hope and pray that you are walking in the light. And if there is anything that we can do to assist you in that, to begin that walk or to maintain it, encouragement, prayers, teaching, study, anything that we can do to help you, we offer ourselves to you at this time. The invitation is now yours. If you have that need, we ask that you come forward while together we stand and while we sing.